Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We love you. You're the mighty God, and we love you and we praise you, Heavenly Father.
Yes.
Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. I want to just say thank you to all of the people that do things around Crossfire Assembly, whether little or a lot, doesn't make any difference. But I want to thank everybody. I really appreciate it. God's got great plans for Crossfire Assembly.
Yes.
He really does. He didn't bring us this far. He didn't give us this property for just whatever. There's a reason. I continually listen and look for that reason and let God build his church. These empty chairs will be filled with the people God wants in it. The right ones at the right time, committed, gifted, and will be used because things will change. And we need to be faithful. I was thinking, Allie, when she's up here singing, she was one of those little bitty ones when you folks started here way back when. And thank you. That was a beautiful song. We, like Bob said, we're always blessed by our young people when they show their gifting. We need to do it more often, I think, also. But, you know, I was listening to an evangelist this last week, too, giving this testimony, and he was raised in a small church like this, and he said when they had 40 people, that was a big Sunday. But he said there was only two children in the church. That's all there was. He was one of them. But he loved the church. He loved the people. And God did a great work in him, and look, God raised him up, and he was a mighty evangelist and has won literally tens of hundreds of thousands of people to Christ by the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him. Because why? Because there was faithful people in that small church that were dedicated to those two young people. And they fed them with the Word of God. And the Word of God got into their hearts and raised them up, and they become mighty evangelists for God. Isn't that incredible? That's why we never despise small things. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we are excited, Lord, because you can take a little and do a lot. And Lord, we look to you. We trust in you, Father. We ask that your anointing be with us this day upon the congregation as well as myself as I share the word. Lord, let it minister to our hearts. Let it direct us toward keeping our eyes focused upon you in these last days. Lord, open the eyes, our spiritual eyes. Open our spiritual ears this morning. Lord, let us come here, Father, to hear your word, to fellowship, to be with other believers of like faith, Lord. And let us have hearts on fire for you. And we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. The rapture of the church. Five people are excited. All right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, as you know, the Pope on February 4th this year, signed a peace agreement with Ahmed El Tabi, Grand Imam of El Azur. I can't pronounce those Muslim names, but anyway, he's a head imam, and the Pope signed an agreement with him to come together. And I don't know if you're following it, but the Pope, when he was in Morocco, had made a new logo with the crest, the Muslim crest, along with the cross in the middle. And it is what we're watching, literally, is the forming of a one-world religion, is what we're watching, people. And it said, among the many lies and half-truths and deceptions in this document is the following. It says, the pluralism and the diversity of religions, color, sex, race, and language are willed by God in his wisdom through which he created human beings. And the key word here is diversity of religion. The Pope would have us to believe that all religions have merit, especially that of Islam. Things are happening, people, and so many people don't even realize it, and many don't even care. There's apathy in the church. There's complacency in the world and in the church, and it's happening. And I thought, I'm going to preach on the rapture of the church. Not a lot of churches are doing that today. There are some, praise the Lord. But I tell you what, when you preach on it, it helps us to remind that this is not our home.
Right.
So the concept of the rapture, it's captivated the minds and hearts of the church like few doctrines have. But when you preach on the rapture, that is something really different. And sadly to say, there are many today that have lost that desire, that hope, and many have turned from believing to not believing that there will be a rapture of the church. Because most people believe that we are in the last of the last days, people. Whether anybody wants to believe it or not, that's fine. But we are, because I can line that up with Scripture and even with this thing with the Pope. Who would have believed that these organizations were coming together? And not only them, that's the Chrislam logo that he has gotten, meaning Christian and Muslims coming together. God doesn't share his glory with no man. But it's coming together fast. It's happening fast. And you know what's exciting about this is that we're seeing the beginning. Jesus said, when you see these things to begin to happen, to look up and rejoice. And we're watching the beginning stages of the very thing that Jesus talked about. And we need to be aware of that. So the doctrine of the rapture has probably done more for evangelism and discipleship than almost anything else. It's an important doctrine of the word. And seeing that time is short, our desire should then to be to get ourselves ready. Amen? We need to be ready should we hear the trumpet sound. And it's later than it's ever been for the return of the Lord. And as far as being a great theme, consider the theme of the second coming of Jesus. One scholar estimated there are over 1,845 references to the second coming for the Messiah in the Old Testament. That's a lot. And it's found in 17 Old Testament books. In the New Testament, there are 318 references, or one out of every 30 verses, and it's mentioned 24 times in 27 books of the New Testament. And for every prophecy concerning the birth of Christ, there are 8 looking forward to his return. That must be an important doctrine to Jesus, huh? Telling his people to be ready at all times. And you know, it isn't just to the fact that it's going to be the rapture, the second coming, but we need to be ready at the moment we die. Brother Joseph, we're sorry to hear of your father's passing too, and many of us have had our loved ones pass in the last several months too, and were they ready? We always ask ourselves, are you ready? Everyone, whether you're young or old, doesn't make any difference. Are you ready should God call us home? And that's why we have Crossfire Assembly here, to preach the Word of God, not to entertain. So if you come here with your horns and whistles and hats, you keep them in your purses and pockets. I'm going to preach the Word. I'm going to preach the word, even if it's down to where 2 or 3 are gathered in his name. I'm going to preach the word of God. Now, the rapture isn't the second coming of Christ, but it is attached to and it precedes it. I was just listening to a preacher this past week on the internet that he and another gentleman were in Israel. And they were talking about the rapture. And he strongly believes that the rapture is going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. And he said, anyone preaching anything other than that is a false teacher. And I want to warn the church out there that anybody preaching anything other than the rapture being at the end is a false teacher. Zing. It was about an hour program, and I didn't hear him use one scripture other than his own personal feelings on it, why he thinks it's going to happen that way. So I thought, you know, I'm going to preach on the rapture. And I think it's about time anyway. It's been a year already, a little over a year since I preached on the rapture, so I'm going to do it again. Different sermon, though. Different sermon. And but that's why it's important to understand it. It's important for our witness, and it's important to be ready, and that's why preachers should be preaching about the coming of Jesus. And those who hold to pre-tribulation rapture, well, we see this event in the first book of Revelation, or the first in the book of Revelation, the fourth chapter. And while it isn't my intent to tell you, because maybe you're sitting in here this morning and you say, well, I believe that the rapture is going to happen in the middle. If you're in here this morning, I believe it is going to happen at the end. We're going to go through the great tribulation. And there are people, there are Christians that are sold out on those and they will not move from that point. I know a pastor who I love dearly that believed in the mid of the tribulation, mid-tribulation. I had nice conversations with him and told him, I totally disagree. You can't convince me. According to the Word of God. Of course, he was saying that he's still going to believe that too, and that's fine. We can agree to disagree, right? It's a matter of how you're interpreting something possibly too, but whatever. But I'm just going to go this direction and see where it goes. And see if you folks are listening and letting the Holy Spirit speak into your hearts. And if you agree with the Word of God. But here's Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to this. After this I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show these things which must be hereafter. I thought it was interesting in here too. Which I heard was it were a trumpet talking with me. No. Listen to Revelation chapter 1, 10, 11. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, and in the last part of verse, or first part of verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. It's Jesus. Jesus' voice is the sound as of a trumpet, loud and clear and sharp to get the attention. So if you accuse me of anything, accuse me of sounding like a trumpet. I'll take that as a compliment, not to be like Jesus, because nobody can be like our Jesus. But I can talk loud because he gave us voices. Amen? So John, he was able to see and hear amazing events of the future as actually an eyewitness. He, just think, John was up there seeing future events. To me, that it's amazing. What must he have seen and sitting there in his mind thinking, what is that? And God showing him what's coming about. And just as he shall eventually see and hear them, we ourselves are going to see things when we get there. And we, like John, are caught up into heaven to be with the Lord. We're going to see amazing things that we never, ever dreamt possible. And the word rapture, by the way, it doesn't occur in the English Bible. It's not there. This is one of the reasons why many say it's a recent doctrine and has no place within the Bible teaching. And they won't accept it because they can't find the word rapture in there. The word actually comes from the Latin translation of the Latin Vulgate, which was written in the early 5th century. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. See, the Latin word for caught up is rapio. And in the Greek, it's harpazo, which means to steal, to seize, to carry off, to catch up, or to pluck without force. It's just going to happen. We're going to be going. That's what caught up means. If we're going to give the word rapture a definition, here's one I got. The rapture is where believers in Jesus Christ are removed from this earth in an instant, whether they are dead or alive, by Jesus Christ before the outpouring of God's wrath prior to his second coming. And you can read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and where Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant. I didn't say stupid. I said ignorant. Which means Paul doesn't want us to lack necessarily knowledge of this great event that's coming up on the earth. Paul doesn't want us to miss this vital and important truth concerning those believers who had died prior to this event. Our loved ones who have died. Are they going to miss it? Some people are scared. You know, when you don't read the Word of God, there are Christians who believe their loved ones who have passed even years and years away won't make it in the rapture. But guess what? They will. Yes. My dad's been dead now since 1996. He's going to be in the rapture. He's going to beat me. Unless something happens to me prior to the rapture, then we'll go together. But if it doesn't, Dad's going to beat me to heaven to see Jesus. Because the dead are going to rise first. See, the believers in Thessalonica were expecting Jesus' return at any time, even way back then. But many of them were dying, and the church thought those who died, they missed out on what's going to be happening. And not only they were grieving their deaths, but they were also wondering if they missed out on the second coming, and they were frightened by that. And Paul didn't want them to be ignorant of this fact. Now, Paul doesn't tell them not to grieve, because we are to grieve, aren't we, when we lose our loved ones. But when they grieve, they weren't to lose hope. We're never to lose that hope, because those that are born again, both the dead and those who are alive, will be raised at this special resurrection. Yes, amen. I remember when my dad was dying, I remember him saying, "Wouldn't that be great if the rapture happened right now? Wouldn't that be great?" But it didn't. But it didn't make me lose hope, because I knew one way or another, Dad's going to go up. I'm going to go up. You got loved ones, they're going to go up. They're born again, blood bought, Holy Ghost filled. They're going to go up. See, with this knowledge, they could comfort those who were missing this truth. And that's how we comfort each other, amen? Amen. Like Joseph there, and forgive me, I hope you don't mind, Joseph, but your father, you told me he was a born-again Christian, and the fact is, Joseph gets to see him again one day. And when we come together and when we're hurting and grieving the loss of a loved one and it hurts so deeply, isn't it great to be able to say to someone, "You're going to see him again. You're going to see him again. You're going to hug him and love him again. You're going to be standing in front of him." Christians never lose. We win either way because of Jesus and what he did on Calvary's cross. And so the singular event of Jesus coming back for his church prior to the second coming is that's what we're going to look at quickly today here. Now, my word "quickly" is different than yours, I know. But we see the same event talked about by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 through 53. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." See, Paul calls this event a mystery. It's a mystery. How can that be? How can it be? How about the people been eaten by sharks in the ocean that were maybe Christian? How about those burnt up in war and bodies disintegrated and the wind blew their dust? How can that be? With God, nothing is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. The devil wants us to focus on that kind of stuff in order to discourage and to take away our hope, realizing we're not God, but God is. Yes. He created us the first time. He created every part of your very being in the womb while he's trying to destroy in the moment, even standing here while the liberal left are trying to destroy the babies, even up to birth and after birth. God's creation. I'm glad God's God. Amen. See, the word means something that cannot be explained through rational means or human intellect. We can't figure it out. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law." There's secret things that God doesn't want us to know right now. Maybe some of it he will when we get to heaven. Maybe he won't. Maybe he won't because that's something we're not supposed to know. But therefore, it can only be understood through divine revelation. That is, God revealing it to us, explaining it so we can understand. Paul also explains how this rapture will take place, that is, in the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye. In the time it takes to blink, it's going to happen. You say, oh, man, I better get my life and ready. Will you have time? Huh? You going to have time to get ready? It only takes 1/10 of a second to blink. 1/10 of a second. Therefore, in 1/10 of a second, every believer, both dead and alive, will be resurrected. In 1/10 of a second. You going to have time to get ready? You're going to get time to say, Lord, I'm going to start being a better Christian. I'm going to get my act together. I'm going to start being faithful to you the way I should, just in case that rapture happened. Maybe it happened. Maybe it happened. It's frightening to me for people who are just messing around with the things of God and playing games with God, not realizing how important this life is that he has given us. And we go back into the sinful ways of the world and we live in them thinking, I'll get cleaned up just in time. But in 1/10 of a second. 1/10, that's all it takes. But there is an interesting foreshadow of this great event found in Genesis. In the story of Enoch, Genesis 5:24, and Enoch walked with God and he was not. God took him. Can you imagine that? Enoch was walking and all of a sudden, he's gone. Can you imagine Elijah? I was just talking to him. Where'd he go? God said right here. And Enoch walked with God and he was not. And there's also a New Testament commentary on this passage, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That he pleased God. He must have been a great man of faith. Because the Bible tells me faith pleases God. Not me doing good works. Not me trying to impress God and be nice and not do certain things or do certain things. But my faith in God and my works are a result of my faith. And Enoch pleased God. Therefore, Enoch is our first foreshadow of a believer being translated into heaven without dying. But he's not the last. There's also Elijah. Remember Elijah? That's who I really meant when I said Elijah. I got ahead of myself. 2 Kings 2:11. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. That's where I should have put Elijah, not over at Enoch there. You ever see a fiery tornado? Like when these big forest fires happen on the news and everything, they show them their big funnels of fire. They create their own tornadoes and everything. I can imagine that must have been when, but the horse and chariot were like a fire. And he went up in a whirlwind. And Elijah saw him go. Man. Elijah never tasted death either, by the way. They went up physically. I wonder if these will be the two witnesses in Revelation. And they will lose their life during that time. Because I don't believe their mission was finished on earth. And I believe God will send them back to complete that during the tribulation period. And when they searched for his body, they couldn't find it. Elijah ascended into heavenly body without dying. And Enoch and Elijah are, I believe, those two witnesses that will come back, that God will send back to finish their work. So the rapture theories, now when it comes to the rapture, there are several views. First, like I'm talking about, the pre-tribulation, the rapture will occur prior to the great tribulation and can happen at any time where we're at right now. That's where I believe we're at right now. Mid-tribulation, the rapture will happen halfway through the great tribulation, and this is seen in how the book of Revelation separates the tribulation into two halves, the 3.5 years. Further, we see a break in the book of Revelation after the trumpet judgments also. And then we have the post-tribulation. The rapture will happen at the very end of the tribulation time. Here is the church is delivered through the tribulation and not from it. All the way through the tribulation. How many want to be there? I'm not looking for that. You know something? Each of these views has some aspect of scripture and reasons backing them when you get in and start reading the Word of God. You can find something on them. So it's not as black and white as some people would like to think. This leads me to one last rapture theory. This is my theory, and it's one I've said before, and you're probably way ahead of me. You already know it. I'm setting you up. How many want to know? A few of you do. Okay. Well, since a few of you do, I'm going to say it, and then everybody will know anyway. It's called the pan-tribulation. No matter when Jesus comes back to his church prior to the middle or at the end, everything is going to pan out at the end. That's the pan-tribulation. And while I like the pan-tribulation theory, I also lean toward the pre-tribulation side of it. I like to take this last part of my message and share real quickly with you some of the reasons why. Now, there are those who see it differently, and that's not that they're wrong or I'm right or whatever. That's not the point. Each has scriptural support. Why the pre-tribulation theory? The church will not experience the wrath of God. Listen to this. Scriptural support. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. To the Philadelphia church, Jesus said in Revelation 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them and to that dwell upon the earth. See, I believe this is a time of judgment on unbelievers, not on believers. It's for an unbeliever. And while we will go through trials and tribulations, the wrath of God is different and is used for different purposes. And this is against humanity's unrighteousness, the things that we see even today. How unrighteous can you be to kill a baby right at the moment of birth and then thereafter? How can you get more unrighteous than that? That's disgusting. To think that we have grown men and women leading this nation that think that's okay. It angers me. These are little human beings. Divine wrath is then seen in the great flood, the destruction of Sodom, Gomorrah, and also the 10 plagues of Egypt. We see the wrath. The Bible says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that's what they're doing today. We have a congresswoman trying to quote scripture that isn't even in the Bible to justify their filthy agenda. I'm being blunt. Colossians 3:6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Revelation 15:1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. See, that's the final series of judgments to cleanse this earth. And then the church has to be gone for the Antichrist to be revealed. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 8. And now ye know what withholdeth. Now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. See, Paul is referring to the last days and a great apostasy that's going to be happening, and that is a large number of believers will fall away or renounce their faith during this time. And we're watching that happen today in our very world we're here. We're watching a great falling away of believers from their faith. But before the Antichrist can be revealed, the one who is presently restraining the Antichrist is removed. Many see this as the Holy Spirit because only God can restrain lawlessness. Amen? But the Holy Spirit's still around during the tribulation. When I read the word, tells me he's still there. It's a time of tribulation leading people to salvation, known as tribulation saints. You can read it yourself. So that tells me the Holy Spirit is still moving in the hearts of men. That's God's love for his people, even giving them that last opportunity to give their lives to him during this time. So the Holy Spirit isn't removed. Who then is the restrainer that is talking about? Paul describes the restrainer as both a what and a who. A what and a who. The who is the Holy Spirit, and the what is the vehicle of grace the Holy Spirit works through, which is would be you and I, the church. It's us. We will be taken out of the way. Because I tell you what, don't you think we're going to identify the Antichrist pretty quickly? When a one-world leader rises up and he's charismatic and he's got the answers to all the world's problems, you think we're not going to stand there and say, that's him. I don't believe it's Ronald Reagan. I don't think it's Elvis either. But he's there. I believe he's alive and well on planet Earth right now. It says in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's you and I. God's building the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Since the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, and since the Bible says in Revelation 13:7, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all the kindreds in tongues and nations," then the church must be removed for Satan to bring this man of Antichrist on the scene. The church has got to be gone. The church is never mentioned as being in the Great Tribulation. You can't find it. Try to find it in there. Revelation 4:1 again. I'm going to read this again. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show these things which must be hereafter.'" And the question is, after this, after this. The answer is what happened prior to the chapters 2 and 3. When you read chapters 2 and 3 in Revelation, all that was revealed concerning the church age. That was during the church age in those first few chapters at the front. It's talked about when Jesus was addressing the churches. In these chapters, Jesus is addressing the churches. So after his dealing with the church, God unleashes the seal judgments, which begin with the coming of the Antichrist. And the other interesting thing we see in Revelation is the Greek name for the church. Ekklesia. Ekklesia is never mentioned again after the third chapter until Jesus' concluding remarks in Revelation 22:16. It's never mentioned again. Why? How can we be at the end of the tribulation where we're never mentioned anywhere in between? Revelation 22:16, "Jesus have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things into the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." And this is the first reference to the churches since the letters to the churches at the beginning of the book is in 22:16. We don't hear about them till all the way there. The next reference to the church in Revelation is found in chapter 19. As the wife of Jesus at the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. And then as the army dressed in white robes, following Jesus upon his return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Those who come to faith during the tribulation are called tribulation saints and are not referenced as the church, are they? If you read it, I've read that. They're not referenced as the church, just tribulation saints. That's why it's good to witness people when I think about that. There may be people that you've witnessed to for years and they've never made that commitment, but you planted seeds. And maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit will be able to pull their hearts during the tribulation period. So don't ever give up witnessing or get frustrated. Always be a witness. So the language of Jesus and Paul, Jesus himself talked about this happening at a time that no one could predict. And then following Paul's description of the rapture, Paul says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 and 44, watch therefore. Did you hear that? Watch. Do you get your fingerprints on your glass? Looking up? Watch. For ye know not what hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. It would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, as the Son of Man cometh. Tenth of a second. But of the times means has to do with the chronology of the future period. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 4, and the seasons, which has to do with the characteristic of those periods of time. And then it goes on to say, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman and child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. And this is known as the imminent return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Imminent means this can happen at any time and doesn't have to have anything preceding the rapture right now. Nothing. The rapture can happen at any time. It says in Matthew chapter 24, 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I wonder if our loved ones in heaven right now are seeing all the rushing around and the scattering and the things that might be happening in heaven preparing for the saints. Must be exciting to see the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus all working together and preparing. It's going to be a great meal too, folks. That's a whole nother sermon, just the meal alone. But see, the only instruction Jesus gives concerning this event is he's telling us to be ready. Be ready at any moment. If the rapture comes during or at the end of the tribulation period, then we'll know it because we'll see the preceding events occur. See, if it's at the end, we're going to know everything. According to this, we'll be able to follow the track of the tribulation right to the end and say, okay, now it's done. Now Jesus is coming, so now I'm going to get my life in order. Doesn't make sense to me. Pre-tribulation does. Why would God want to send the church through wrath when he saved us from wrath? Why would he want to do that? It just doesn't make sense to me. And then I just want to quickly go through the marriage covenant. That's important. And this is significant because Jesus calls himself the bridegroom and the church the bride. And you can find that in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 9, and in Ephesians 5, chapter 21 and 32. Won't read it, but this is evidence must also be considered because the things that Jesus said were those of that time period, and the marriage customs of the ceremony would have been at the forefront at their thoughts at that time when Jesus was talking about his coming. In Jesus' day, the Jewish custom concerning marriage was that it was more like a legal agreement. The bridegroom would come to the house of the bride and propose marriage, which would include a price to be paid. It was no small price. It was a costly price. It was like land, and a lot of things happened there. Afterwards, they would drink a cup of wine and offer a toast to the bride. The bridegroom would then go back to his father's house to build a room for him and his bride. The bride was obligated to wait and to be ready at a moment's notice. The custom was for her and her bridesmaids to have an oil lamp always ready in case he came at night, which usually was the case. At this time, she was considered set apart, which is the same as holy and saint, and was referred to as being bought with a price. When the big moment arrived, the father sent his son and the son's friends to go get the bride. This was done in secret that it was to be a surprise and the bride would be considered stolen. However, before he got there, he would announce his arrival by blowing a horn. When they got to the house, the bridegroom would take the bride back to his father's house and into the room he built to consummate the marriage. For the next 7 days, they would stay in the father's house. It was during these 7 days that a feast would be held known as the marriage feast. After the 7 days, the new couple would go to their new house, one that the bridegroom also built during the waiting period. Does that kind of sound familiar about anything?
Yes.
See, maybe as we went through that, you kind of noticed something familiar. Number one, he made a new covenant, Jesus, in one which he paid for dearly, and that is he paid for us through his blood shed on the cross. We were indeed expensive. Further, we took the cup of the new covenant, that which was known as communion. He gave the toast and sealed that deal. Number two, he then went back to the Father's house. The disciples saw him ascend into heaven, and Jesus said he was going to prepare a place for all of us, and only the Father knows when Jesus will be returning. John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, you know it. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I don't know about you, but every time I read that, I hear Jesus fully excited. He's excited. He can't wait for the church to come home. He's excited. He's been working, preparing. Mark chapter 13, 32 and 33. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not what time it is. As the bride of Christ, we wait always, needing to be ready, people. We need to be ready. When you leave the church today, be ready when you're walking out. 1/10 of a second. It's amazing how fast it's going to happen. In the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus said that the 5 were ready and with extra oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were not, and they were left behind. World cares get us so entrapped in thinking where we're at, in the excitement and the future, what we can be and what we can do and everything, and we lose sight of that Jesus is coming back. And we got to remind our children, always be aware that life is not going to go on forever. I was just watching a clip on Fox News of a coach who they were playing hockey, and he dropped, was almost died right there in the middle of the rink. Maybe some of you saw that too, but they did resuscitate him, you know, got him back, and he's so thankful. But his life would have ended there if the one player there wasn't a doctor. It says in 1 Corinthians, and I'm almost done with this, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 53. Again, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality.
Hallelujah.
It's going to happen so fast. People, let go of this world. Enjoy the blessings of God, but let go of the things that you're holding on to, because they're all going to burn. And when the rapture happens, you're going to have to leave your cars and your homes and your loved ones who aren't saved. You're going to have to leave it all. Nothing's going to heaven. No sin is going into heaven. 1 Peter 1:18, 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? Don't let the abortionists tell you that. Don't put your laws on my body. It's not your body. God owns our bodies. If you're born again, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. What are you putting in your body, and what are you doing to your body? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We all have to give answer how we took care of these bodies. We do. We'll have to give answer too. Afterwards, we'll be with him as he takes us back to the Father's house in heaven. where we'll partake of the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. That may be a 7-year period. Remember the marriage? 7 days? And after these 7 years, we'll come back to earth with Jesus. Revelation chapter 19, 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and will be with him forevermore. Please stand. Amen. Praise the Lord. So there are main reasons why I believe in the pre-tribulation. Why I believe in it. But again, whatever theory you believe, know that in the end, it's up to God. And if we did go through the full tribulation, guess what? God's going to give us the strength.
That's right.
And the ability to go through it, even if we had to. But I personally believe God is going to pull us out. And I'm not an escape type person. Got to say, I got to get out of here. I don't want to be around for that. I don't want to be here for it, but I'm not thinking that. If I do go through it, I'm going to just trust God the way I am now, too. Can you imagine the Jews during the Holocaust? They must have thought they were in the tribulation right there. And a lot of times the enemy will even use that for a reason that God doesn't care and he's going to let us go through it. But you know something? There's a reason that different nationalities and people, even the Jewish people, went through that experience in life too. They're very disobedient people all the way from the beginning of time. God had to repeatedly allow them to be scattered and the things happen to get their attention back to him because he loved them so much and he still does. It's not his desire to see his creation destroyed. That's why he sent Jesus. Amen? That's why he sent Jesus, because his love for you and I is so great and he's looking for ways for us to be with him and he's excited. I believe he is. Praise the Lord with every head bowed. I just want to say this, even though I may know everybody in here again this morning, I need to say this just in case the Holy Spirit is moving and working in hearts that I can't read. But I want you to know that salvation only comes through Jesus. And Jesus said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and none are righteous, no, not one of us. And not good things that we do or not do or how much we do or little we do has nothing to do with salvation. It all does with the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And he simply said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is asking us to repent and to turn from sin. Yes, even as Christians, if you have sin in your life, turn from it quickly. And come to the cross and say, God, forgive me. And Jesus says, I am faithful and just to forgive those who come to him. And you'll receive salvation. If you never have, you'll receive it when you repent and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And let him be the Lord of your life. And some of you in here today, maybe you got to quit playing God in your own life. Maybe you need to start letting Jesus be what he wants to be. And that's Lord. Not the Lord that over us, but the Lord and to guide us through this world. Is there anybody... And I know there is. How many along with me would say, Lord, help me to be ready when Jesus comes back. Help me be ready. Help me to be ready, Heavenly Father. Lord, we have so many distractions today to grab our thoughts and our ways and our lifestyles and everything through media and internet and through television, through written material and through people who are living ungodly lives or trying to influence through government and influence us in every way to pull at our heartstrings, to pull us away from the knowledge of you, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will again convict us every moment of our lives, Lord, not in a condemnation way, but Lord, that you will help us to turn away every time sin is brought before us. When temptation is brought before us, that the Holy Spirit will gently turn us and help us to walk away and to run from sin, that should the rapture happen at that moment, that we will go to be with you. And Lord, I know that we don't have to be perfect because you are perfect, but we need to be born again. We need to be blood washed, and we need to have our sins under the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that over every person here, Lord, that the Holy Spirit reminds us to keep our hearts clean with you through the precious blood. For Revelation says we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So, Lord, I pray that over each one of us, that you would allow us as a church, Father, as a body of believers, to be true to you and to be witnesses. And, Lord, when we go out of this place today, if you should bring someone into our path or us into their path, Lord, help us to be ready to share this great news. And if somebody, Lord, comes up to us and said, what is this world coming to? We can say, I know, but I got hope for you. Lord, thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. Thank you for that precious blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit that you sent to live within us to be our comforter and our peace. And Lord, we commit this time to you, Lord. And right now I pray, Father, that you'll touch every person that's here. Touch their homes, Lord. Help us to be those peculiar people that you've talked about in your word, Father. People that love you and are not ashamed of you and live for you and to praise you and to glorify you in all that we do and to stand for truth. And we thank you, Father, for saving us. We thank you for your salvation that you've given us through Jesus. Help us to be ready when we hear the sound of the trumpet and the voice that says, come up hither. Lord, let us be prepared. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
And if the altars are open, if you want to pray or if you want me to pray with you, I'll spend a few moments up here too, and we'll pray with you if you'd like prayer. The Lord bless you. Look at somebody and say, Jesus is coming.
Jesus is coming.
Hallelujah.